Our text for this evening is found in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 13. We know that this particular portion of our Bible is filled with information passed directly from the Son of God to those whom he has chosen, that they might continue the work when he was departed. John records for us, by inspiration, what is said. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Here we have our Lord giving this information to his disciples. He was about to leave his disciples. He was leaving them in the midst of a hostile world. He was leaving them in a situation in which they would be despised. As you turn to verses 1 through 4 of John 16, you will see how he began this information to them. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, as you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Imagine, if you will, if Jesus Christ had gathered his disciples around shortly after the time that he had gathered them together by saying to them as they worked on their nets or on their boats or while they sat at the seat of custom, and he walked unto them and said, "Follow me." And as soon as he gathered them together, said, "You know what? In about 3 years, I'm going to go away. And when I go away, people are going to despise you. People are going to try to kill you. And they're going to say all sorts of things about you. But don't worry. I'll be with you." I don't suspect that they would have a great deal of confidence in the things that they would be left to do. They would not have confidence in themselves, nor would many of them continue to follow him. But no, he spent a period of time with them, and he began to get toward the end. And he told him these things to warn them, but also to comfort them, that they would not be left alone. He left them to carry out his mission. In his discourse to them, he promises to send them a comforter or a helper. We have discussed on many occasions what that comforter was to do. He was to teach and remind them, to comfort and guide them, to convict or convince the world through their word. Now, today, there are those that claim that the Spirit still comes. I have no idea what they think they are receiving, because the Spirit has already given us those things which we need. We sang about it in our song before the sermon, that precious book divine. But let's see what Jesus sent the Comforter to his disciples for. He sent him to them to teach and remind. John chapter 14 and verse 26. We find, as he spoke of this Comforter earlier, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring you all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." We need to understand that before Jesus Christ left the earth, all authority had been given to him by God. Now, when he says he will send him in my name, he's saying that he is sending him by my authority. so that they might have this comforter, that he might teach you all things, that he might bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We are humans. The apostles were humans. Now, they were great because God was with them, but they were humans. We even have record of the fact that after Christ's resurrection, they began to see and hear things, and they remembered the things that Christ had said unto them. And so as humans, they are prone to forget. And so he sent the Spirit to them to teach and remind them. He also sent the Spirit to comfort and to guide. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus continued and he said, I will pray unto the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Let me stop right there and point out that Jesus Christ was very much a comfort to the disciples. Can you imagine how distraught they were at hearing that their friend, their Savior, their Lord was leaving them? Jesus said, let me comfort you. I will send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, that does not mean, again, that he abides with mankind the same way. He was with them directly, guiding them, giving them those things which they need. He is with us indirectly through the word, that we might have what God would have us know. Even the Spirit of truth, he identifies this comforter, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus Christ here made a solemn promise to his disciples that he would provide them those things that they needed in order to carry out the mission that he was leaving for them to do. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, we would see these things. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, which we have already read, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I submit to you that all of this comes from God, because even when Jesus Christ was here, he said the words that he spake were the words of the Father. He came also to them to convict or convince the world through their word. They did not believe, many didn't, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And yet it was left up to the disciples to convince them, to convict the world through their word. Look at John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. He tells them there, and when he has come, speaking again of this Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so these are the three principal convictions or convincing that would be come about by the word or by the Spirit of truth that would come to these apostles. Again, he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, we see the apostle Paul before Felix. Unfortunate it is that a man would have to defend himself for standing up for the truth, that he would have to do so before civil authorities. There are places in our world today where people are not permitted to preach the truth. I have no fear today that someone will bust down that door or come through the door and start taking pot shots at me, because we live in a nation that guarantees us freedom of religion. But that's not true in some parts of the world. Paul had to defend himself because of what he believed and because of what had been given him by the Spirit. And he was standing before Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, this is the things that Paul was talking about. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. And so we see that Jesus provided a threefold conviction. If we look at the word convict, and use the word convince. It might help us to better understand what is going on here. And then when we see the world, we must equate that to the population of the world. We talked this morning about John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about this sphere upon which we live. He's talking about the inhabitants, the souls of mankind. And so when the apostles were to convince the world, they were to convince the population of the world of these things which we had already spoken. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 gives additional information here regarding the world. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we see that the world there means the inhabitants of the earth. Now, let's break down this phrase that we have discussed and see what the apostles were doing, what the Spirit was to enable them to do. Convince the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Do you know that there are people that do not think that sin exists? So they needed to convince the world of the reality of sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, we find out that all are involved in sin. Romans chapter 3 and 10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We needn't think that we can live in this world without sin. Matter of fact, if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar, and the Bible tells us so. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a little further on in that same chapter, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, we must understand that we need to be convinced that we have sin. But we need to be convinced also of the nature of sin. Not only the reality of sin, that it exists, but also the nature of sin. Often, when sin is discussed, we want to look around to see who else is involved, don't we? I don't mean that when we see an accident, like when we see an accident, we look to see who's involved in the accident. No, we do so that people might not think that we're involved in sin. It's easy to point the finger. And so when they were convincing the world of sin, they needed to convince them also of the nature of sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, we see a passage that tells us what sin is. It identifies for us what sin is, how we can identify sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Wherefore, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, let us not fall into the trap of some people by reading 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and following, and say we can get to the point where we are without sin. I will tell you that that is possible. But I will also tell you it's not possible in this life. When you get to the point where you are standing before God and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, don't worry about sin anymore because it won't exist where you're going. If you get to the point in your existence where your soul leaves your body and you find yourselves in paradise, don't worry. There is no sin there. And you will not sin. But while in this life we will sin, and we need to understand that sin is the transgression of God's law. And as such, when we break God's law, we sin. We need to also be aware of the guilt of sin. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, we find one of the greatest examples of convincing people of their sins. As we understand what has occurred there, the 12 arrived in Jerusalem and waited there as they were told to do until they receive power from on high. They gather themselves together, and then we have the sound of the rushing mighty wind. We have the cloven tongues of fire. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon these people. We have them speaking in tongues. And then we have the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. And then we see in verse 36, Peter's sermon being recorded. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were convinced of the guilt that was laid upon them by their actions, their involvement in taking the Son of God and crucifying him. And they wanted to know, what can we do? What shall we do? As they knew now of the reality of sin and of the nature of sin and the guilt of sin, they were also convinced of the wages of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin. It tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we compare the two, we see that each has a payoff. We can live in this life according to this world, and we will be rewarded. But that which we receive, I don't think we can call a reward. It goes more over toward the punishment side. The wages of sin is death. And so they were to convince the world of sin, and they did so through this Spirit of truth when he was come. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, they were to convince the world of righteousness. Because as Jesus said, I go to my Father and ye see me no more. What has this to do with righteousness? Well, if we investigate it just a little bit, we can find out, according to this, what the nature of righteousness is. Psalms 119, 172. We go way back into the Old Testament, and we can see that even there, righteousness was identified. Bear with me for just a moment, and I'll show you how this ties in. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, what did he do? He came to do the Father's will. All thy commandments are righteousness. And he followed the commandments of his Father. We need to understand the source of righteousness, and we do so through the Spirit of truth. The source of righteousness is told to us in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to those Roman brethren, he says to them regarding Israel, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And therefore righteousness comes about by knowledge. And that knowledge is supplied to us in the Word, which he, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, supplied for us. They were to convince the world of the means of righteousness. There's a number of ways that this is to be done. First, let's talk about forgiveness. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We know of the faith of Abraham. We know of that which we spoke this morning, how that Abraham took his son, and he would have sacrificed his son per the commandment of God. Abraham was tried. He was tested. And he came through that trying with flying colors. Because he believed, God counted it to him for righteousness. We need to understand that by doing righteousness, we can convince the world of the means of righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, we see one of the smaller books in the latter part of the New Testament, where John writes to the brethren and says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." We need to understand that we have been given an example. We have been told of Christ through the word which the Spirit has given us. And we follow after that example. And when we do so, we are doing righteousness. We need to understand that they were to convince the world of the means of righteousness by cleansing or healing, not by providing immunity. Today in our court systems, people a lot of times will look for a way or a loophole. They'll want to get out of something. And they'll say, "What can I give up so that I can get out of my sentence?" That's not the way it works with God. We have to be cleansed. We have to be healed. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 gives us an insight into this. And it talks about the fellowship that we can have with Him, that which we can have one with another. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Remember, there is none without sin." In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see again him writing, John writing under inspiration to the brethren, and he says to them, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Jesus also said that they were to convince the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Often when we read that, we think, you know, that'll all take place at the end of time. But friends, Satan has already been judged. He has already been condemned because he knows where he will spend eternity. He was judged and he was found guilty. And it was proven when Christ came forth from the grave, answering that unanswerable question, "If a man die, shall he live again?" All this is given to us through the Spirit because He came, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 speaks of the God of this world. It tells us what He has done and how He prevents us from seeing the light of the gospel. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The disciples were to convince the world of a judgment day. You know, there are people today that say, you know, the Lord's not coming back. There's not going to be a judgment day. You know, when we die, we're just like Rover, dead all over. Well, that's not true. The Bible clearly teaches this. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, we find, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." That's why it's important that we believe in Christ, and that we believe that God sent Him. Because we will stand before Him. There is a hell provided for those that are wicked. And this has been revealed to us by the Spirit of truth when He came. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we hear about those who will spend their eternity in hell. "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So many times people are willing to point out that Revelation was written in signs and symbols. This part of it is very clear and very pointed as to who will spend eternity separated from God. They were to convince the world of judgment because of heaven for righteousness. You know, if there's a place for the wicked to go, there has to be a place for the righteous to go. That place, of course, is called heaven. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Another passage which speaks of that is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." The Spirit of truth is come. We now have that Spirit of truth through the Word. Revelation has ceased. And this revealed Word teaches us God's love, His saving power, His plan whereby we might be saved. I want to ask you tonight, are you convicted of sin? Are you convinced of righteousness and how to be righteous? Are you convinced of judgment and where you will stand in judgment? In short, are you ready to be saved and become a child of God? The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We are also to hear, according to John chapter 8 and verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Acts 2:38 tells us that we must repent. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Romans 10:10 tells us that we must confess. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And according to Mark 16:16, we must be baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And we are to live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." If we are Christians, if we have heard, believed, repented, confessed, been baptized, but have not remained faithful unto death, we are living in sin. And we need to reconcile to God. This is done according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Friends, it does absolutely no good whatsoever to pray and ask for forgiveness if we have not repented. Tonight, you need to understand what He, the Spirit of Truth, has come to do, to make us knowledgeable of salvation. Now you know what to do. If you need to come and be reconciled to God through repentance and prayer or through obedience, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?